Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Restoration Nazarene Church, where we encourage you to be the gospel today so that you can share the gospel tomorrow.
As I was studying this, I gotta admit that I got beat up pretty good. So this is my prayer for me and for you. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. There's a we call it the Beatitudes. Jesus was on the hillside, and the crowd started gathering around, and he saw them, and so he went up to the hilltop there and sat down and began to teach everybody. And he starts off with this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what I want to point out is that this actually happens in a sequence on purpose. When he did this, it's in order, and then there's verbiage and ways that it's set in so that when Jesus was teaching this, he wasn't just like, here's one thing, here's another thing, here's another thing. But one of the key things that he does is in the very center, he puts the heart of all the issues. And the center of all of these issues is the mercy passage. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, mercy is the subject I want to talk to you about today. And mercy in the Jewish language, it's traditionally set up in two ways. One is in the scenario of forgiveness. And so I have been wronged, or I have been hurt, or something's happened to me, and I'm merciful and I give forgiveness for those wrongs or those hurts or those pains. Right? And the other form is in the form of alms. If I'm walking along and I see somebody who is poor or destitute or needs help or whatever, and I give them mercy, I give them help, right? Fortunately, I only have $2 in my pocket, so I'll be merciful $2 worth. But in the sense of that is that I am the one who holds power over the one who does not. And actually, in both of those senses, if I'm the one giving mercy, I hold a higher position because I'm so gracefully giving my mercy to you, right? Or my $2 or $20 or whatever it is, you know? But then in this passage, Jesus comes along and he just kind of blows up the whole thing and takes mercy to he notches it up, ratchets it up to a whole new level, a whole new way of looking at it. And so the root of the word mercy is actually Latin. It's from the Latin, not the Greek. And mercy is this, I'm gonna do my best. Misericordia. It's actually breaks down to two words, misery and cardia. And misery is like pain and suffering, and cardia, heart, right? So it literally means pain of the heart. Okay? And so what the presence of Jesus does ratchets this whole thing up and changes the whole perspective of what mercy really is. And he says, for this reason, he had to be made. How? He chose to be? No, he had to be made. For this reason, he, say it with me, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a what? A merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. The ratcheting up that Jesus does is that he embodies mercy for God, or in God, or through God, or through the Spirit, just envelops him. And mercy is not an act that happens. It's a state of being. It's a sense of emotion. It's part of his character that God is merciful. It's not something he does. It's not something he just, well, today I'm going to choose to be merciful, but tomorrow I might be ornery. No, it's part of his very nature. It's part of his very heart. So Jesus, who had to become man, who had to come to earth, who came off of it, leaped off of his throne and came to earth, and by the Spirit is embodied by the very mercy, the very character of God. So in all of his manhood, he's merged together with the character of God. And so God's character is merciful. He had to come here to meet with us because something about us, his children, who he created, pains his heart so much. It aches within. It hurts so much that there had to be a response. There had to be something that had to be done. And what had to be done was mercy had to be given. And so at the very heart, and if we go back to our Beatitudes here, at the very heart, at the very center of this list of things is the heart of the issue, mercy. Now, if you look here, if anybody here, English teacher or taught English or just was very good at breaking down English in high school, I remember those charts we had to make where you had to do the lines and who was the verb and who was the adverb and all. Do you guys remember that? So if you look here, I wish I had a laser. Okay, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the key there, is the kingdom of heaven. Now if you go all the way to the last one, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? So is right now, present tense. So it starts with the present tense and it ends with present tense. And what's the subject of the first one, last one? Kingdom of heaven. Yeah. You guys are good, way better than I did. I had to restudy my English to do this. So now, if you look at these other ones, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, will be shown, will see God, will be called the children of God. And those are future. What Jesus is saying here is that this, at the heart of the issue is mercy. But at the very beginning, he put it in a sequence. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The recognition that I have not. There is nothing I can do. There is nothing I can create or activate within myself to be all the things in the list there. It has to be done by the Spirit of God within me. And how do I do that? By mourning. Oh, God, I do not have what it takes to be merciful. I don't have within me righteousness or any of that stuff. And so you cry out for mercy. You cry out, oh God, I am poor in spirit. And because you are poor in spirit and you cry out to God, he comforts you and he blesses you, and you inherit this kingdom business. You actually become kingdom. You become the activated kingdom by this merger with the Spirit of God. This all of who I am and all of who God is merges with me. We call this the pericritic dance, or this divine dance, where the Spirit, the embodiment of all the power of God, all of the divine power rests on me, and I get to become kingdom to everybody else. So it limits the group that he's talking to. Who's the group he's talking to? Anybody and everybody? No, those who become kingdom. And if we go through the list here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Can I become righteous on my own? No, but I want to be. I want to have the Spirit of God within me that makes me righteous, that I hunger for it, that I hunger to do right in the world. And they will be filled when you merge with the Spirit. And so this idea of this being merciful and you will show mercy, the word in the middle there, show, or if you have, like King James, will obtain mercy. If you have a different version, I believe this is the NIV, I think. The word show there actually isn't there in the original language. It should say will have mercy. Not that it's something you could do within yourself. And if you want to translate it differently, you'll be wrong, but it's supposed to be translated, and all the new versions that are more modern, they kind of remove that show or obtain or will get or gather. No, because you're part of the kingdom, the nature of God of mercy is part of it, and you have it. So you literally become mercy to the world by the nature of God that has merged with you. Are you following me so far? Now I know you guys are just excited beyond all measure there. If we move through Matthew on to chapter 12, there's an interesting thing that starts happening here. Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he's going through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples are hungry, and they begin to pick some of the heads of grain as they're walking. They're just walking through, and they grab some of the heads off. Now, you're allowed to do that, but if you get out a sickle and start doing that, then you're stealing. But if you're just a passerby and you're hungry and you take handfuls of grain, that's okay. The trouble we're having here is that it's on the Sabbath, and there's all sorts of rules about the Sabbath, right? Oh, I got way ahead of myself. I'm so sorry. Let's back up. There's a story that Jesus tells later on in Matthew to describe this idea of mercy. He tells about a king who goes on vacation, or he's just gone for a while. We don't know why. It's the king's prerogative to leave if he wants to and come back when he wants to, right? And so the king comes back, and the guy he put in charge of all the money has been embezzling all of the money. And he goes, I'm back and I'd like all my money back. And the guy's like, gulp. Right? It's like the king didn't have spies and wasn't watching anyways. No, he was. And he knew what was going on. And he shows up, all right, give me my money. And he goes, have mercy on me, O king. I will pay you back. Can he pay him back? No. I think one of the commentators told me that the equivalent to what he embezzled was $3,700,000 of embezzled funds. like $3,700,000 he's embezzled. And the king's back and he's like, yep, I'd like it back. And he says, have mercy on me. And the king's like, well, yeah, you know, throw his wife in jail, throw all his children in jail, throw him in jail. The new car he bought, I'd like that, and we'll sell that off. The new TV he hung in his house, we'd like that too. The new carpet, it's a waste. He's already walked on it. I can't get anything out of the carpet, right? You know, it's like, just sell the whole house and we'll see what we get, and I'll just take my lumps and we'll move on from this, right? He says, no, Lord, please have mercy on me. And to our amazement, in fact, some of the commentators say that this qualifies as Jesus telling a joke. Like, it's actually considered, this might be a joke that a pastor would tell in a sermon or something like that. $3,700,000? And the king goes, all right, I will give you mercy. What? Yeah, I'm going to give you mercy. Keep the TV, leave it on the wall. Keep the new car. I'm going to grant you mercy. And the guy's like, whoa! Right? Like $3,700,000. There's got to be a song in there somewhere, right? $3,700,000. And he starts marching out, and the guards don't stop him. They don't lock him up, throw him in jail. He's like, I just put that new TV and the game's on today. Woo! Right? Mercy, have mercy on me, oh God. So the king has placed this guy in the position of granted mercy. Did he do anything to deserve it? All he did was ask for it. So now he walks out of the palace, he's into the street, singing the 3 million song, singing mercy, and he's in the position of having obtained mercy, and it's now part of who he is, but he bumps into a guy who owes him something and says, give it to me now. And the problem that Jesus is describing here is he was placed in the position of having mercy, but he chose to not give mercy once he had it. Do you know what the commentary said, the amount that the guy owed him? $16.30. Has anybody gone out to lunch lately? That'll barely cover your lunch bill. Like lunch. He owed him lunch. Threw him in jail, and the king finds out. You were placed in the position of mercy, and you chose not to give mercy back. Because that overwhelming joy, the song he was singing should have placed him in a state where $16, I embezzled it anyways. You should keep it. Don't worry about it. I was given mercy, I'm going to give mercy too, right? So that's the story Jesus gives. Now, sorry, I got ahead of myself. Now, Jesus is going through, and here's another instance where he talks about mercy. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain to eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. So here's the deal. It's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So you, when they walk by and grab a handful, it's considered harvesting grain. It gets better. Then what you do, when you pull the head of grain, you're supposed to rub it together, and then the grain will separate from the chaff, and then you blow the chaff off. It's called winnowing. Oh, they've gone to work again. And of course, because they're human beings, they're probably gluttonous because they ate too much. Because they did all this, they have fallen under four categories of liability for stoning. They could be stoned to death four times over for what? For just pulling some grain and eating it on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are there, rocks in their hand. I mean, by the way, you can't harvest or winnow or do any of those other things, but you can carry rocks on Sunday. I mean, well, let's get it right? You know, we got to keep things straight. You can carry rocks on Sunday. That's not work. And you can throw them, and you can murder. I mean, if you're counting. And Jesus replies to the Pharisees by saying, listen, don't you remember that when David was king but hadn't taken over the throne yet, and the king that was in current position, Saul, right, was chasing after him. And he's running with his guys, and he's running, and they stumble upon the temple, and in the temple is the showbread. And David comes in, and they're starving. They've been running for days, and they're starving to death. And he's like, do you have anything to eat? No, all we got is the showbread, and that's reserved for the priest. Well, we'll have that. And he ate the showbread off the temple, which is reserved only for the priest, after it sat there for a week. Like, who wants to eat it after bread's been set out for a week, right? Probably hard as a rock. But he was starving. And that was okay. And this is one of the examples that Jesus used to describe that. Do you know why? Jesus is more interested in human need than sacrifice. There's another instance where he refers to the priests, and the priests are working on the Sabbath day, doing the sacrifices on the Sabbath, which is like cutting a carcass in half, picking up the carcasses, which is not a one-man job. This is work, and it was okay for the priests. Why? Because they were doing the work of the Lord. They were doing it for God. Because the people were desperate and needed a sacrifice to become right with God. And so they said, we know it's the Sabbath, but that the need of the people outweighed it. And he describes this thing. And then there's another story that's part of this whole deal. And all these stories kind of tie together, and it's part of the same thing that Jesus is doing. In Hebrews 12, Jesus... This is what I told you already. Sorry. In Matthew 9, if we back up a little bit, they had these categories for sinners, and they would label certain people in the community first before calling them a sinner. Does anybody know what I'm referring to? They would label them tax collectors and sinners. Like they were in a category all of their own. If you were a tax collector, which by the way, I got to go do my taxes tomorrow, so I'm going to bring this with me when I go to the appointment. Just kidding. Tax collectors were Jews that worked for the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jewish people. And the way they earn their money is the Romans want 10%, but I'm going to collect 5% from you, and I get to keep the 5%. And so they were considered worst of the sinners. It's not like they were tax collectors and then there were sinners. No, they were sinners too, but they were worse sinners because they were tax collectors. Right. And then they would... what would happen is people would just avoid that side of the street because on that side of the street is Matthew or Levi. It's the same guy, just changed his name. But Jesus crosses the street and meets Levi, and the mercy that is in Jesus' heart meets Matthew where he's at. And what happens is he writes one of the first books of the New Testament and becomes a disciple of Jesus and begins to change people's lives. But what does Matthew do before all this starts? He decides to call all of his tax collector buddies and throw a party for Jesus. I got some friends that you need to meet, Jesus. I'm going to have a party at my house. I'm going to give this whole business away. But I want you to meet him. So Jesus goes to the party full of tax collectors. And what do the Pharisees do? They stand outside the window going, well, we're certainly not going there, but what's going on inside there? Jesus is meeting with the tax collectors. Is somebody telling a joke? Somebody's telling a joke. They're laughing over there. It must be a sinful joke. It's got to be dirty. Is somebody drinking something? That's the extra good wine. Well, I'm not going in there, but I'm certainly going to watch from the window and complain about it. Right? Are you with me? And so Jesus hears this grumbling and complaining from the Pharisees, and they're not quietly whispering outside the window. Did you see what Glenn did this week? He pulled up in that Corvette. He must have embezzled money to get that Corvette. And I'm just kidding. He didn't. Did you see Tambria? You know those birds that twitter all the time? They're standing out there, and they're not quiet about it. You know those people that whisper just loud enough so you can hear that they're mad at you? That's what they're doing. And so Jesus responds to them, and he says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Now, okay, back to our English lesson, and I had to look all this stuff up because English was my second language and my first. But go and learn what this means. What is the main verb of the sentence? Nope, learn. So learn is the main verb, and the responsibility is placed on the Pharisees to learn. It's your responsibility to learn. What you do with it is up to you. How you learn, if you sit in the back of the classroom and chat with your girlfriend instead of paying attention to the class, it's on you. It's your responsibility to learn, right? Now go, it acts like another verb, but it's not a verb. It's a, yes, but what do we call it? Starts with P. Participle. Woo. I had to look up what a participle meant, so don't. So it acts like a verb, but it's an action. And the go here, the responsibility of go is on God, not on the Pharisees. And he says, go. And learn. Learn is their responsibility, but go is what God is doing. And what God is going to do is when they walk along and they go in life, he's going to introduce into their life circumstances, events, things that go on. And God is going to teach them something through life. And their responsibility is learn what God is doing in that moment. By the way, yes, we're talking to the Pharisees, but this is scripture. You should take this into your own thoughts, right? Go. God's going to send you. God's going to teach you. When you enter into that situation, there's a lesson to be learned, and God's teaching you something. It's your responsibility to learn it and take it and apply it to your life, right? Now, what is happening here? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, if you have a Bible, and it's hard to see because it's really small, but it's in there. There's a little square bracket, and then there is an A, right? And if you're on your computer and you click on that little A, it'll pull up Hosea 6:6. Jesus is quoting from the Pharisees' scripture. It's their scripture that they studied, they've learned, they're great lawyers, they use the scripture to keep people in their place, and he quotes from their scripture, Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Do you know who Hosea is? Hosea is a prophet. And Hosea is a prophet that God said, "Hosea, listen, I want you to get married. It's good for you to get married, except who I want you to marry is a prostitute." Wah! Oh, yeah, yeah. I saw you looking at her. She's pretty cute. Now, listen, it just doesn't happen all of a sudden. The story goes that he courts her. He falls in love with her. He asks her to marry her. He has a son, a daughter, and a son. Three children. That doesn't happen overnight, by the way. Anybody had babies? No, they weren't triplets. She does the dishes, she does the cooking, he does the eating. It's family. He probably should do the dishes. In our house, whoever cooks, the other one has to do the dishes. That's why I try to cook more. And inevitably, we all just kind of gather there to do dishes anyways. It's a team effort. It's family. And when you sit at the table, you're not allowed to say your day was fine. You have to tell a story, or you have to engage. And at the table, we engage with each other, and it's family, and it's love, and it's... And for a minimum of 3 years. Because three children, right? Like, I mean, you could do like every 10 months something happens in the marriage and she disappears. And Hosea is beside himself. He's brokenhearted. He's hunting for her. He's searching for her. He's trying to find her. He's going out of his way. This prophet can't get himself together. He can't even prophesy anymore because his heart is broken for this woman. And one day just happens by this place, and there she is on the auction block being auctioned off. Is she beautiful? No. She is sick. And the indicator is he paid a few shekels and a barley bushel. Cheap. He buys her for next to nothing. He buys her back because his heart is still wrapped up in the love he has for her. He picks her up and he carries her home, puts her in the bed, and he nurses her back to health. And this is the prophet that God put in this situation, and even made him name the children certain things that had to do with the people. He says, "But listen, it's one thing to be a prophet and speak words that you're speaking of. It's another thing to really understand who I am and what message it is I want to speak to the people." And after all this, he says, "Hosea, you are ready to be my prophet. Because you understand my broken heart. Israel was my bride, and they have prostituted themselves to other gods." And yeah, you know, the people are there, they're probably saying, "We're not that bad. We do all the festivals and all that stuff," but they do all the festivals, and they bring in all the other gods and do all the other things that the other gods do. And it has broken God's heart. And Hosea wholly understands a broken heart for a people, and when he speaks. And so these Pharisees who earlier told them, "Go and learn this. Go and learn this. You're responsible to learn. God's going to teach you through circumstances of life, through something you're going through. Maybe one of these Pharisees had a wife who decided to leave. Who knows? And we don't even know how much later that it was that Jesus does this again. And he goes back here and he says, he answered, haven't you read, David, I read that, consecrated bread, oh, a priest, haven't you read the law of the priests and Sabbath? You would not have condemned the... here it is. I'm sorry. It took me a while to catch up. If you had known what these words meant, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he's taught, and this is the, this, we went, nine was what, when he was Matthew's party, and this is 12, and so sometime later, three chapters, 6 months, I don't know how long. Let's just say 6 months for the fun of it. Nine months. I don't know. And nobody seemed to know. But sometime later, they come back, and they're condemning the disciples for eating the grain in the field. And he says, if you had learned, you would have known. But you didn't learn. Right? And here you are condemning the innocent. These guys aren't doing anything wrong. They're hungry, and God is more concerned about human need than he is about the sacrifice. And here these guys are sacrificing their whole Sundays or Sabbath day to do all these rules, and they're doing all the rules, but their heart isn't in it. I mean, go back with the example that Jesus gave them. He gave them Hosea as the example, and we're talking about marriage. If you're a guy and you're married and you're wondering what's going on in your marriage and it's falling apart and things aren't going right, maybe you're missing something. Maybe you have sacrifice without the mercy. Like, for crying out loud, haven't you seen that house I bought for her? It's a wonderful house. She should love that house. It's a wonderful house. And the car I bought her, it's a fantastic car. She should just understand that's I'm sacrificing all this for her. She doesn't want the house without your love. God doesn't want your sacrifice without your love. And listen, he doesn't say I desire mercy over sacrifice in the sense that sacrifice is important. But doing the sacrifice without love in your heart, they can't be separated. They have to go together. Are you with me? Does my wife want the fancy house? Of course she wants the fancy house. But she doesn't want the fancy house if my heart isn't in it. If my love for her isn't strong. And if she doesn't know that I love her with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I sacrifice to give this house for her, they go together. If I just buy her a fancy house, but I don't have love in my heart, or a fancy car, or whatever, are you hearing me? And God's saying, listen, you're doing all these rules and doing all these things, but you aren't even thinking of me when you do it. And my very heart is wrapped up in pain and anguish because I miss you. Because you've left me. And yeah, you're doing all this stuff, but you don't even consider me when you do it. And if you did consider me, you would exist in a state of mercy. In that state of mercy that you exist in because you're wrapped up in me and I'm wrapped up in you and we have merged together and we're doing this thing together and my heart and your heart connect. Are you hearing me? When my heart and God's heart connect, I have mercy in me. I am the kingdom. Excuse me. I am so wrapped up in God's mercy that when I see you have gone haywire in your life, I don't see the haywire and go, shame, shame, everybody knows your name. I go, why have you gone haywire? Why is your heart broken and why are you acting that way? You are acting that way because something is broken in your heart. And I have a pain in my heart because you have a pain in your heart. Because God and I have merged together and his mercy and my mercy are the same. And when I see you hurting and I see you acting out of the hurt in your heart, I am noticing that something is broken within you and I want to try and meet the brokenness, not the ancillary problems that you see. When I see a guy who has to like rule over his family with like an iron fist and is angry all the time and has to put his wife down just so he feels better about himself, I see that something's broken in that guy. How broken is he that he has to put his wife down just so he feels better about himself? That's not mercy in your heart. Are you tracking with me? If you have love in your heart, your desire is to see your wife or your spouse or your husband or your daughter or your children or whatever grow and flourish and thrive and become all that they are intended to be. Are you with me? This is how we are the kingdom now. That you will become mercy, that you will become righteousness, that you will become faithfulness and truth and justice. It becomes part of who you are, and you act that out because it's in you. It's not a thing you're checking off a list. Well, you know, today I'm going to do mercy, and tomorrow I'm going to do acts of kindness, No, it's part of who you are. And when you see people, you just respond out of those things that the nature of God has become who you are. Are you with me? This is the very essence of mercy. This is the very heart of God. That our hearts become linked with his. And when our hearts and his hearts are linked with the divine, we divinely see others the way God sees them. And we're not anxious to condemn anyone. In fact, Jesus was never spoke of condemnation. In fact, it's part of it's that second part of the verse that you memorize as a kid and you know from your heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, for whosoever believes him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The very next verse, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How does he do that? Like, listen, judgment is not a bad thing. In the sense that we judge all the time. This is a coffee mug. How do you know? Well, it looks like a coffee mug. It smells like coffee. Pastor Brian's carrying it, so it must be coffee. I made a judgment. Right? It's ceramic. It's got a handle. I judge that you drive a Chevrolet. Well, I looked at the front of the car. It's got a bow tie on the front. Bow ties are Chevrolets. I made the judgment call, right? I judge that you have blonde hair. I looked. It looks blonde. Yeah, I'm colorblind, so, you know, maybe it's red. But I made a judgment call. Jesus made judgments. This is a tree, and it's not producing any fruit, and he made a judgment, right? Judgment itself isn't bad. It's when judgment turns to that idiot who cut me off on the road. You condemn the guy who cut you off. That's when the judgment turns to condemnation. Are you with me? And what Jesus is calling us to, by reminding us of all this, that I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is that they go together. That the very heart of God is merciful. And his heart aches for you. His heart yearns for you. His heart wants you to be with him and connected with him. The whole reason he created you in the first place, so that you guys could dance together in this divine moment where his spirit and your spirit connect and you move and act and react in the world out of the spirit that God has given you. And when I see you, I want to see you as a child of God. And when I see you acting or reacting out of a hurt or a pain or brokenness or something, I want to meet you with God in the midst of your hurt, your pain, or your brokenness. I'm not making a judgment call, a condemnation call. I'm going to reach out to you with the love in my heart. Amy A. has mercy in her heart for me. She sends me these things. Please, would you make sure that all the things match for the service? I went out of my way to make a mercy slide, and I noticed today that you showed up without the mercy slide. The problem is I'm not technologically advanced enough to open up the zip file she sent me. I opened it up and it read QRZ53/code stuff. And I'm like, do I click on that? Nothing's happening. Is there somewhere else to click? There's nowhere else to click. It's 4:00 in the morning, and I cannot call Amy because she just put the babies to sleep and is trying to get her precious sleep in. And she didn't come this morning and go, Pastor Brian, you're a complete idiot. Anybody else in the world can open those files but you, and I don't know what's the matter with you. She goes, would you mind if I change the slide for you? Please do. Thank you. Right? I like Amy. Oh, holy God, have mercy on me, oh God, a sinner. If anybody needs mercy, it's me, oh God, for I am the greatest of sinners. I have looked at people with condemnation in my heart. I have marched through the world with a superiority in my mind. And God, have mercy on me. Forgive me, oh God. And teach me your ways, oh Lord, that I may know you. Search my heart and show me your ways, oh God, that I may know you and I may respond to your people the way you respond to your people, that I might have love in my heart for those I'm in constant contact in my world. May they see you and I united in mercy and love, and that we respond to their needs, to their wants, to their desires, to be with you, to be connected with you, to be righted by you. May mercy shine out of me like an exclamation point that says, I am united with Christ. May mercy be the very core of my heart, that I see others with mercy in my heart. And because you have granted mercy on me, may I exist in a state of mercy, and I be so brave to give it out as if there's an overabundance of mercy to have. Thank you, O Lord, for your love that trumps all. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We would love to continue the conversation and connect with you. Comment, like, subscribe, follow us on the socials at RNAS Church or our website, rnaz.church.